We've been in a sermon series that we've called 12 Words. And we call it 12 Words because we're looking at the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And we're taking one word from each of the minor prophets and we're expanding upon that and saying that's the big idea for the week. So for example, when we looked at Hosea a couple weeks ago, the word was love. And the big idea was that God's love never fails, period. If you haven't read Hosea, go back and read it or watch the message online. And then last week, we looked at the prophet Joel, and the word was return. And the big idea was return to the Lord. And these words, while the prophets had more to say than one word, they didn't have much more to say. They're called the minor prophets because their writings were shorter than the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But these words, these books, these letters are so short, yet they pack a powerful punch. And I want to encourage you to dive in and read them. In fact, today we'll be in the book of Amos, and we're going to be talking about the word justice. I want to encourage you to turn to Amos chapter 5. Now, there's no shame in needing to look in your table of contents in your Bible to figure out where Amos is. I'm guessing that Amos might not be a part of your daily devotional reading, and it's a smaller book, and you could miss it. And while you're turning there, I want to give greetings to those who are watching online, the young people who are watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility, and our satellite campus in Nagpur, India. Would you give it up for those audiences and let them know we're praying for them? You know, when I think about the word justice, I'm reminded of a time when I was in college at the University of Michigan. This was in the early 90s. This was before Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday was a federal holiday in the United States. And I remember that there were some students on campus that wanted to organize a remembrance march around his birthday. It wasn't a march to protest anything in particular going on campus. It wasn't a demonstration, so to speak. It was simply trying to take my generation and help us capture the spirit that Martin Luther King Jr. and those who marched with him had when they marched for justice. And so I remember on a cold January day, sometime in the early 90s, walking through the streets of Ann Arbor with a multi-ethnic crowd of people. I remember folks were singing that old spiritual song, "We shall overcome, we shall overcome, we shall overcome someday, oh, deep in my heart. I do believe we shall overcome someday." I remember singing that song and, you know, I didn't grow up in a household where my parents were like, you know, we march with Dr. King, right? Like, my parents didn't march with Dr. King, and so I didn't necessarily have that strong sense of who we was and what we were necessarily overcoming. I just knew I was supposed to work hard in school and get a good education. I remember some of the folks in the crowd, though, they had parents and grandparents who had marched with Dr. King. And for them, this was recapturing the spirit that they had heard stories about. And as we marched, some of them would shout, "No justice," and others would shout, "No peace, no justice, no peace." And they were shouting it like N-O justice or N-O peace, but also like K-N-O-W. Like if you know justice, then you can know peace. And it begs the question, what is justice? How do you define justice? For some of you, when you hear the word justice, you might think of this group of people. The Justice League. There's a movie about the Justice League. In comic book world and superhero world, these are the folks that are like the gatekeepers of justice in the world. They're the ones to make sure that evil characters don't prevail. And if you have no idea who these people are, Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, Aquaman, and Cyborg. So there, if you learn nothing else in church this weekend, you can say, I learned who the characters are in the Justice League. In fact, this past weekend at the Whitecaps game, a minor league baseball team here in town, it was superhero night. And I was set to go to the Whitecaps game because our own KCC Brass and Winds was playing the national anthem at the Whitecaps game. And I didn't know it was superhero night until one of the little neighbor girls came by our house in a Wonder Woman outfit. And we're like, why are you dressed like Wonder Woman? She said, we're going to the Whitecaps game. And the little five-year-old in our house got all excited, like, ooh, we're going too. And she said, it's superhero night. So then we had to scrounge up some superhero gear. So next thing you know, we had Wonder Woman and we had Superwoman. It was one of Petra's shirts, so she had to wear it like a dress. But anyway, I digress. In comic book world, you love the Justice League because you get the sense that they hold everyone accountable. They hold business leaders accountable. They hold law enforcement officials accountable. They hold criminals accountable. Nobody gets away with anything in comic book world. They are objective, effective, and they're powerful. And yet in the real world, we do have a supernatural, powerful, effective, and objective leader in God who holds us accountable. Yet there are still some times when it feels like the wicked prosper while the righteous seem to suffer in vain. There are times when it seems like injustice rules the day. There are times when it feels like the bad characters are winning. There are times when even the word justice seems to get redefined by whoever is using it. So of all the minor prophets, Amos talks about justice the most. I want to read these verses from Amos chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to jump to 16 and 17. Don't worry, I'm going to cover what's in the middle, but follow along on the screen. Amos chapter 5, verse 1 begins this way. Hear this word, Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Therefore, I'm in verse 16 now. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Now, don't worry. I'm going to come back to those middle verses. Think of 1 through 6 and 16 to 17 like the two pieces of bread on a sandwich. There's some good stuff in the middle. But let me talk about the bread first. And I can tell that this message is already heavy. God shows up and delivers a tough word through a minor prophet named Amos. And the summary of what Amos is saying is that judgment is coming. There's going to be weeping and wailing in the streets. Since I can tell this message is setting heavy on you already, let me just tell you that on Friday, I took the five-year-old to the dentist. I expected some weeping and some wailing. As it turned out, she did okay. But at the end of the dentist appointment, the dental technician took a little raffle ticket and wrote her name on it. And she said, Mimi, we're gonna put your name in this bucket. And if we pull your name by the end of the month, then you can win a nice prize. And Mimi, without missing a beat, said, is the prize that I don't have to come back to the dentist anymore? Right? You know, some people, they're like, yeah, I would love that prize. Look, this is a heavier message, so that's the last time you'll laugh today. No, I'm kidding. You may laugh one more time. Amos says, judgment is coming. And did you catch how Amos tells the people that God is going to lament, is lamenting over the fact that they have strayed away? It says, fallen is virgin Israel. Israel had everything they needed to be uncorrupted by the ways of the world. And yet, they were no longer going to fulfill the potential that God had for them. And God is sad over that fact. God says that their military forces will be decreased by 90%. Can you imagine your military being decreased from 1,000 to 100, from 100 to 10? Can you imagine your finances being decreased by 90%? Can you imagine anything that you put identity in, God reducing in an instant by 90%? Why? Because judgment is coming. Now, Amos gives them a specific challenge in these verses. He says, hey, seek the Lord. So we're going to find out in a few verses why judgment is coming in these texts. But the texts say, seek the Lord to live. And I want to give you a heads up as to why judgment is coming. Because the people of Israel had let injustice creep into their culture, and they were comfortable with it, and it was all through the land. And Amos is saying that they need to seek the Lord in the face of that injustice. He specifically says, seek me and live. The implication is that if they don't seek the Lord, they're going to die, right? So God calls out Gilgal and Bethel specifically. Gilgal, it's a place that's mentioned multiple times in Scripture. You'll find it. You'll find it as the place when the Israelites left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness and then they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. That place is known as Gilgal. But Gilgal literally means a circle of standing stones. And they had marked that spot with a monument when they crossed over into the Promised Land. But Gilgal is mentioned in multiple places, and scholars don't really know exactly where Gilgal is. Either way, it seems that God is saying the very symbol that you use to mark your freedom, that place is going into exile because of your disobedience. And when it comes to Bethel, well, if you remember Old Testament history, there was one kingdom that got split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And when King Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, he didn't want folks traveling to the southern kingdom to worship God. So he set up two places of worship for God where he put these golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. And so the people began to worship a golden bull rather than God. It was idolatry. But it was deeper than idolatry. Like, it'd be easy to read this text and think, oh, God is lamenting over the fact that the people had begun idol worshiping. Oh, I've heard that before in Scripture. You might say, I've heard about that. But no, this was deeper than that. And Amos is going to unpack some of the specific ways that they had strayed from God in the coming verses. But one last thing about these verses. God says that he's going to pass through their midst. For the Israelites, that would have been cold language, like, uh-oh. I mean, this would have brought back memories of when they were in bondage in Egypt and God tried to give the Egyptians many, many signs to let the Israelites go. And finally, after they refused to listen, after Pharaoh kept going back on what he said, God said, look, the angel of death is going to pass through the Egyptian camp. And when he does, the firstborn son, the firstborn child of every Egyptian is going to die. The way the Israelites would be spared would be to sacrifice a lamb, paint blood on the doorpost, and that would be a sign to the angel of death to pass over their homes and spare their child. And that's where the tradition of Passover comes from in the Jewish community. And so when God says, I'm going to pass through, this was further reminder that judgment was coming. Now, you should just know, friends, that if you ever read the Old Testament, and it starts to feel like this has nothing to do with me or with us, just remember it this way. The people of Israel were God's people. They were expected to be a light to the world. And today, the church, we are God's people who are expected to be a light to the world. And so when we hear Amos telling the people to seek the Lord and live, then we have to take stock of ourselves and see, is God asking us to seek the Lord and live? I want to go on and look at verse 7. Amos gets more specific. He says in verse 7, there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Pay attention to those two words, justice into bitterness and righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. And though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. I want to focus on verse 7 first. Verse 7 may have the most important words in this whole sermon. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. That verse contains two Hebrew words. I'm going to have you say them with me in a moment. These words help us to understand a biblical view of justice. The word for justice in that sentence is the Hebrew word mishpat. Can you say that? Mishpat. Try one more time. Mishpat. And the word for righteousness is the word tzedakah. Can you say tzedakah? Tzedakah. At all our campuses, try one more time. Tzedakah. So mishpat, you got to understand this. This is the act of trying to establish laws for the common good. It's the effort by culture to make sure that laws are just, that there are patterns and norms that benefit everyone. And then tzedakah is righteousness. It's the practice of those norms in society, but in the context of relationships. So it has to do with how we treat each other across the board. So there are two assumptions with justice and righteousness in the Hebrew culture. One assumption is that people will actually obey just laws. Like, we assume that if the laws are for the common good, people will actually obey them and they'll follow them. And we assume that leaders will establish just laws. But there's another assumption, that people will act righteously toward one another, that we'll treat each other well, that we'll actually treat everyone as if they're image bearers of God himself, even the lawbreaker of just laws. So one way that you can read this verse is to say that there are those who establish unfair laws or those who break just laws, and there are those who have stopped treating other people in a righteous way. Remember what the verse says. There are those who turn justice into bitterness. They're using justice inappropriately, either by establishing unjust laws or breaking just laws. And there are those who cast righteousness to the ground. So let me make it simple. Amos is suggesting that as bad as it is to break a just law, it is just as bad to establish an unjust law, and just as bad to treat a lawbreaker in an unrighteous or unloving way. The lawbreaker is just as guilty in a culture of injustice as the one who mistreats a lawbreaker. So the Lord is the one who brings justice, yet God does it through people who are set apart to establish just laws and treat people in a righteous way. But when you think of Amos's words, the right response for us is to do some self-examination and say, well, wait a second. Are we guilty of anything? Like, are we guilty of any injustice? Particularly, we can do the self-examination and ask ourselves, are we guilty of mistreating the lawbreaker? Like, what happens is Amos starts to unpack what the people of Israel are guilty of. And when you listen to his words in the subsequent verses, look at them through the lens of mishpat and tzedakah. Just laws and treating people in a righteous way. Think of some of our current events these days through those lenses, mishpat and tzedakah. Well-meaning people have debated this issue about whether or not it is just or unjust, whether or not it is righteous or not to separate children from their families if they cross the United States border illegally. Unless you've been living secluded from media for the past 2 months, you have seen headline after headline and news story after news story about this topic. And there have been all sorts of debates around this theme. And the problem in our culture, as I have mentioned many times from this platform, is that when these issues come up in our culture, it's far too easy for us as Christians to just jump into certain camps, political camps, media camps, and we state our opinions on these topics without going back to the book itself and saying, well, what does the Bible have to say about justice? And so you have some Christians on this topic who say things like this. I'm going to use my "some Christians who say things" voice. Some Christians say, if you think that this separation of children is unethical, don't blame the current president, blame the past president, because those laws were already in place. This president is just finally enforcing them. And their refrain is essentially, don't you bash my president. But then you have others who say, this move by the president and this administration is the total opposite view of what God teaches us in Scripture about how to treat strangers in the land. And without realizing it, people on both sides have turned the issue into a debate about the president or the elected leaders, and the children get forgotten. We jump into camps pretty quickly, and we make things political issues pretty quickly, or we jump into media camps. Some people say, well, the only reason we know about this story, children have been getting separated for a long time, but the media is saying something about it because they're out to get the president. And so then we end up focusing on the media. And people say they care more about these children than they do about the fact that the economy is doing so well. And people blame the media, and before they know it, they're having a debate about the media and its influence in society, and the children get forgotten about. But Amos, he would call us to stop and examine, are the laws just and are people being treated righteously? The reality for the Christ follower is that oftentimes when we examine things through the lens of mishpat and tzedakah, we don't end up in camps. We end up squarely in the middle, calling people back to a biblical view of justice. You might say, make it plain, Pastor. I'm gonna make it plain. There are some Christians who are so staunchly pro-life when it comes to the lives of unborn children, and they're so passionate about the needs of children prenatally, but they're totally silent when it comes to the needs of children after they're born, particularly children being separated at the border. But on the other side, there are some Christians who are so passionate about these children being separated at the border, yet when it comes to the needs of unborn children, they're totally silent. And so we can have a healthy debate about whether or not immigration laws are just. That's mishpat. And we can have healthy debate about whether or not separating children at the border is righteous. That's tzedakah. As one of your pastors, you know all I'm asking you to do? Is make sure that your passion is consistent, because the world is watching to see whether or not Christians are tools of the government and the media, or if we are servants of an all-powerful, almighty God who gives us wisdom in his word and tells us how we ought to live. As God's people, it can become easy to ask the question that's most comfortable for us and harder to ask the other question. So it can be easy to say, well, are the laws just, and draw a conclusion, but not ask the other side, but are we treating people righteously? And it can be easy for us to say, are we treating people righteously, but not stop to examine, are the laws just? Amos gets even more specific. Look at verse 11. He says, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. Amos is suggesting that we need to examine ourselves, and they needed to examine themselves to see if they were guilty of greed. Greed in this context is the overtaxation of poor people, and it's not that taxes are inherently evil. I know that some of you, when you get your paychecks, you may look at how much the government takes, and you're like, this is the devil, right? You're like, taxes are evil. At tax time, you're like, it's evil. I'm reminded of the guy who had 666 in his Social Security number, so he refused to file taxes because he's like, it's the mark of the beast, and I cannot file taxes because the devil is in my Social Security number. He didn't win that case, by the way. I think he served 5 years in prison and paid a big, big fine. But greed is the overtaxation of poor people in this context. And what Amos is commenting on is the overtaxation of the poor that is fueled by greed. And we know he's talking about greed because of what he calls out the leaders on. He says, you've accumulated all these possessions, a nice mansion and lush vineyards. You're not going to enjoy any of it. And if I had to guess, I would assume that there were people in Amos's culture that were like, who are you to talk to us about economic policy? Amos, you are just a sheep herder and a farmer. What do you know about finances? I've had people say that to me before. Pastor, there's some social issues you need to just stay away from. You need to stick to preaching the Bible. You can't talk to us about economic policy in our country, as if the Bible doesn't have anything to say about economic policy in our country. The Bible has lots to say on lots of things. And Amos, I'm guessing he ran into some folks that are like, our system of taxation is fair, Amos. Our system of taxation is just like the other nations. What are you talking about? And Amos would not have been popular at all. In other words, I'm suggesting that people likely had blind spots in Amos's culture. And it probably made it hard for some of them to see their greed. And my guess is that we often have some of the same blind spots and we don't like to hear about it. Amos would not have been popular, and anybody that starts to talk about our blind spots is likely not popular, but Amos is simply saying your greed is unjust. And he goes on in verse 12 to get even more specific. He says, for I know, this is God speaking through Amos, for I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Amos is telling them to examine themselves to see if they're guilty of systematic injustice. He's saying that the innocent are being oppressed. They can't even get justice in the court. There are bribes dominating the legal system such that poor people, when they go to court, they can't even get justice. They already know what the outcome's going to be. The people with the most money will win. Does that sound familiar at all? And Amos is saying that God is lamenting over the fact that the poor among the Israelites have a whole system set up against them. They're guilty of systematic injustice. When I think about our culture and systematic injustice, I think about the debate that rages around the topic of racial profiling. This is how it goes. This is how the culture frames the debate. If you're in an urban area that happens to be made up of mostly one demographic group, and somebody's victimized by a robber, a robbery happens, and the victim says, hey, the person who did this to me was a 6-foot-tall African-American male that drove a black getaway car. The debate that goes on is, if the police go out and they stop everyone who fits that description, is that good police work or is that systematic injustice? Those that argue that it's good police work would say, look, if you live in that community and you want good police protection and you've done nothing wrong, you should be happy that the police are doing good work and they're stopping people and investigating. And if you've done nothing wrong, you have nothing to be afraid of. And yet there are others that would say, I think sometimes police use that fits the description moniker too loosely. And people who already have concerns about the fairness of the legal system end up getting more stress and anxiety introduced into their lives. And in our day and age where everything gets polarized and politicized so quickly, the Christ follower can sometimes find it hard to believe that any one people group could be systematically experiencing injustice. Amos is calling it out. And I'm guessing that the reaction that Amos got is probably about the same as the reaction I'm getting right now. What is this guy talking about? Yet Amos is calling out the Israelites. And we need to be mindful of this as well, that sometimes systematic injustice can creep in. In fact, things can get so tense sometimes to talk about that sometimes we respond the way the people responded in Amos's day. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Amos is saying that they need to examine themselves to see if they've been guilty of silence. Among the Israelites, the system had gotten so corrupt that it seemed wise just to be silent, in order to avoid having the system turn against you. I mean, it was convenient to stay silent because these issues of corruption and injustice in their culture, like if you begin speaking up, you could lose money and status and property and relationships and reputation. And so they assumed the wise thing to do was just to be quiet. Amos used that word, prudent. And you could walk away from that verse saying, shoot, that's why I don't say anything about these issues. I just keep my mouth shut and keep doing my thing and taking care of my family, because if I start speaking up, I could lose friends on Facebook. And yet Amos knows something that Paul, even in the New Testament, wrote to the people about in the church in Corinth. That even though the world might say it's wise to be silent because of what you could lose, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Christians have no excuse for keeping silent about injustice, even if the world says that it's wise to be silent. Because what the world might see as foolish for God's people is actually wiser than any human wisdom. And so you can see that in the face of injustice, we're not only called to seek the Lord, but we're also called to do some self-examination to see if we're guilty of mistreating the lawbreaker or benefiting from the injustice that happens in the world or being silent or greedy. And Amos goes on in verses 14 and 15 to say these words, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the court. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Amos challenges the people to maintain justice in the courts, to be advocates for justice in the culture, to seek good, not evil, to hate evil, to love what's good. He challenges the people to be remnant people. And that's the challenge for the church. To be remnant people. What's a remnant person? The Bible uses the term remnant a lot. The remnant refers to the small group of people who continue to do what God wants them to do, even in the face of everybody else doing something different. The remnant people are the ones that say, we still believe in the word of God. We still want to raise our families according to the word of God. We still have standards. We're not afraid to speak up. We're not afraid to set boundaries for our children. We're not afraid to speak truth to others, even if it costs us something. The remnant are that group of people that the rest of the world looks at and says, why are you continuing to hold on to the Lord? And yet remnant people remember these things, that earth is not our home. We are temporary residents here. This is a temporary dwelling place, and we are a peculiar people who are called to live in a peculiar way while we are here. And we might be called foolish for taking the positions that we take. We might be persecuted for speaking up in the face of injustice. We might be persecuted for speaking out on behalf of the marginalized. Yet, here's what I want Christ's followers to remember, and I think Amos wanted God's people to remember this, that our nation is not our kingdom, and our elected officials are not our king, and our primary marching orders are not the laws of the land. Our primary marching orders come from Scripture, and our power does not come from this world. Our power comes from the Lord. We have been and always will be called to be remnant people who can take the issues in our culture and examine them through a biblical lens before we easily land in one of the camps that the world wants us to easily land into. Now, friends, Amos has already said a lot in chapter 5. But there's one last thing that we got to look at, and I don't want you to miss this. It's in verses 21 to 24. He's talked a lot about seeking the Lord, doing the work of self-examination, and all those things, but you can't miss 21 to 24. Look at verse 21. It says, I hate, this is God speaking through Amos, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God is saying to the people through Amos that their religious activity is offensive when they have become so embedded in the culture of injustice. In our context, it would be like God saying, so what you sing nice songs of praise? So what you have fancy buildings? So what you got technology where people can watch the sermon and the service from all over the world? And so what that you have all this nice stuff in your church? If you're not pursuing justice for those who are marginalized, your worship is offensive to me. I think if Amos could speak to us today, he would say it this way: pursue justice so that our worship is not restricted. The picture that Amos is painting is a picture of hypocrisy. He's asking, how can there be so much worship in the land and so much injustice? How can there be so many fancy religious festivals and so much oppression? How can it be that people gather and appear to have an intimate relationship with God and then walk out into a world where injustice continues to reign? I'm reminded about a time when a pastor cursed during a sermon. Don't worry, I'm not about to curse. The pastor stood up and he said, right now, while I'm speaking, while I'm delivering this sermon, thousands of children will die from lack of food or lack of water, and some of you don't give a, and he used a curse word. And then he said, and right now, some of you are more concerned about the fact that I just cursed than the children that will die while I'm speaking. And it was like, ooh, you hear a pin drop. Amos is asking, how can there be so much injustice when we know what matters most to God? Some of you may have heard me read verse 24 and thought to yourselves, I've heard that verse somewhere before. Go back and look at it. It was in 1963 when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his famous I Have a Dream speech, quoted Amos 5:24. You might remember having to hear this speech at some point along the way. You can find the 17-minute speech on YouTube if you've never watched the I Have a Dream speech. There was a part in the speech where he said, there are those who are asking the devotees of civil rights when they will be satisfied. And he goes through a list of reasons why they cannot be satisfied, and then he gets to this part of his speech. He says, we can never be satisfied as long as a Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and a Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. And the people started clapping and cheering, and he said, no, no, we are not satisfied and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. And people began to cheer. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was hearkening back to Amos to respond to the bigger questions of when should Christians stop pursuing justice? And the answer is wrapped up in this Amos text. When justice is free-flowing and righteousness is unstoppable, then we can stop. But until then, God's people are always supposed to be on the lookout for injustices such that we don't develop the same blind spots that the people of Israel had. Because if we get comfortable with those blind spots, church, when it comes to the area of justice, then our worship gets restricted, our power gets limited, and we miss out on all that God has for us. We are called to pursue justice no matter the cost, because if we know justice, we will indeed know peace. So I got three questions for you to consider this weekend. Number one, how do you define justice? Like, how would you have defined it about 40 minutes ago? How do you define it now? I hope that it would include something about God's judgment and also our righteousness, how we treat one another. And then two, how does God want you to pursue justice? You know, we can prescribe hows on how to get involved, write a letter to your congressperson or show up and serve at a particular place. But really, the behavior that we want to cultivate is that you listen to the Holy Spirit for the how. How does God want you to pursue justice? And three, is God calling you or me to repent of any beliefs or behaviors that have actually fueled injustice? I'd like to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know, I came to a place in preparation for this message where I realized that Folks probably didn't like what Amos had to say. And Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that there are times where you call your people to say things, not just pastors, but Christians, Lord, to say things that folks might not want to hear. God, I pray that we would not be people who are striving to be popular. I pray that we would be people who are striving to make the name Jesus famous in the land. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that our passion for proclaiming Jesus as the source of salvation would match our passion to fight for justice for those who are marginalized. God, help us to know when to fight, how to fight, and help us to not shy away from the fight, Lord. Give us the boldness and the courage that we need to pursue the justice that you've called us to pursue. Lord, I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.